Okay, we're going to go to the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now as we open our hearts and we pray together for you to minister life and love and assurance to our hearts. We thank you for the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. Amen. That you so loved the world, you gave your son, that your son laid down his life for us, that we might live for all who would believe in you. We pray the gospel would ring true this morning, ring clear for all those here and all those listening online this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, and welcome to those listening online. I'm sure many of our regular congregation are tuning in online. Welcome. Luke chapter 2, of course, is a well-known chapter, perhaps the most well-known chapter in the Bible, right? Because of Christmas. We have all of the carols, the nativities, the Christmas story this season, and it's already found mainly here in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, the Christmas gospel story, which for us as believers, we draw near in our hearts with a sense of wonder. This season serves us well to allow us to really stop and pause and ponder and rejoice in the greatest story, the greatest miracle and gift that God became a man and dwelt among us. Amazing. So let's look together. We remember the all-important prophecy of Micah 500 years before time, that the Messiah will be born in a village in Bethlehem. We find that in Micah 5:2. We've looked at that together. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you would come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. This little village of Bethlehem, a few hundred people at the time, would be the center of fulfilling this amazing prophecy that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem, would be born in Bethlehem. A tiny little village, but it has the words, yet out of you shall come the one to be the ruler. And this, of course, was clearly looking to the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the Redeemer, the promised one of the scriptures. And, as the last verse here captures, the one whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. It's amazing that is part of this verse that captures the idea of this baby being born in this village is identified as the one whose goings forth are from everlasting. This again is reinforcing this incredible revelation that it was God in the flesh who was born that day. Incredible. This was a known prophecy later in Jesus' ministry in John 7, when he came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. There were some who weren't sure what to believe. Some said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So it was known, it was understood in the prophets that the birthplace of the Messiah would be the same birthplace as David. And of course, famously, when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the Messiah, they asked the question, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? And Herod, of course, gathered all the chief priests and asked them the question, and this was the prophecy they answered with, Micah's prophecy. And of course, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, for he was born in Bethlehem, as was declared by the angel, unto you a Savior is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. We think of the carols, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together, proclaim thy holy birth and praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. And of course, as we've mentioned, this is the house of bread. Jesus himself making reference to the bread being symbolic of his own body that would be given to pay the penalty for our sins. So it's Matthew who tells us and stresses the point that the prophecy of Malachi was fulfilled, but it's Luke who tells us how it was fulfilled. For here is the question: Mary was up in Galilee, all the way up in the north. And yet the prophets said that the Messiah would be born all the way down in Judah in Bethlehem. So how would that happen? The angel appears. It says the angel comes to Nazareth in Galilee, tells Mary, tells Joseph. And then there is a question, but wait, the prophets said the baby would be born in Bethlehem. How will that happen? And we go to Luke chapter 2 to find out. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, as Bible students, lovers of the Bible, whose hearts stand in wonder of God, we say, oh, look at that. The providence, the work of God, the majestic, simple, beautiful workings of God, bringing this moment to pass. We marvel. We see it all through the scriptures, don't we? In Genesis, Exodus, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, etc. We see the quiet but powerful, faithful hand of God working in the everyday lives of people on the earth, on the world stage, even today, to bring about his purposes. And we see it and we take note of it in the scriptures. If you will, let me just pluck one example out for you. This is in the book of Isaiah. This is 700 years or so before Christ. And you may remember in the history of the Jews, they were taken into captivity for 70 years. The prophets prophesied that would happen, and it happened. And Jeremiah prophesied that that captivity would last only 70 years. And Isaiah the prophet gives this prophecy. He says in Isaiah 44, God speaking of himself, he says, he who confirms the word of his sermon and performs the counsel of his messengers, in other words, his prophets, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And what's interesting about that is he prophesies this before Jerusalem was uninhabited because of the captivity. He prophesies it will be built before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. He prophesies that it will be re-inhabited and rebuilt. And he goes on to say, I will raise up her waste places. He who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. And notice this, verse 28. He who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And he, Cyrus, and this is speaking of a Persian king, and this is 150 years before Cyrus was even born. Hello? And God, through the prophet, calls him by name and says, one will be raised up, his name will be Cyrus, he will be a Persian king, and he will turn the captivity. God calls him by name. And often you've heard of that scripture, oh, I call you by name, and people apply that. But here it's speaking about Cyrus literally being called by name. And he, Cyrus, shall perform all my good pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And in chapter 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, etc., etc. And it goes on, you could read it, but it says in verse 4, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me, I am the Lord, there is no other. I bring that to the surface for a moment because that's similar to what's happening here. This Roman emperor unknowingly being used as an instrument to fulfill the prophecy of God issues this decree that all would return to their relevant places for tax purposes. the quiet but powerful hand of God working to bring about his purposes and to fulfill prophecies. Amazing. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it as he wills." And again, we've seen that through the book of Daniel and through church, through history even today. We marvel at that. We think of Moses' mother putting her baby in the basket and pushing it out on the Nile, and the gentle breeze and the current and the providence of God bringing about, raising up a deliverer. And we see those types of things through the scriptures, an act of providence. "For we know all things work together for the good." And the natural man might miss that, even in his own life and in God's workings, in the church and church history and around the world, might miss the workings of God. And we look at the headlines and we say, how can this be happening? And how can this be happening? And the persecuted church and Israel and wars and all of these things. But we understand, we submit that to the knowledge that God is working about out his purposes. Daniel 4:35, "He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand." Let's go back to Luke as we marvel at this little detail and we see what God is doing. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So Joseph and Mary would turn up and they would take the census. What's your name? What's your occupation? Where are you from? Where are you now living? And they will be registered for tax purposes. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. So we see a reason here why Joseph was chosen. First of all, of course, because of his character, because of his faith, because he was a believer. Also, that Jesus' legal line through his father, his legal father, not his biological father, that Jesus' legal line would be of the line of Judah, as would be his biological line through Mary's genealogy. That's also important. But it also meant that during this census, because of Joseph and his line, would come to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. So we can see the relevance there. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So about 90 miles south to Judah, maybe a four-day journey or so to the city of David. Another carol, "Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed." Was it a cattle shed? We don't know. Maybe it was a cave. But certainly we can get the idea, the picture there, where a mother lay her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother, mild. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, stroke, or cave. And his cradle was a stall, stroke, a manger. With the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth, our Savior, holy. And we read the next words here, "and so it was." And we love those simple phrases. And it came to pass, and so it was. Again, because this is Luke's gentle leaning into God's providential work. That while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. This is divinely orchestrated on the timing and the plan of God, that it just so happened the time that they were in Bethlehem for this census was the time for her to give birth. And verse 7, and perhaps in the most understated way, which is Luke's way, he says she brought forth her firstborn son. In the quiet corner of this little town of Bethlehem, yet all heaven looking in with wonder at what was taking place. Notice it says her firstborn son, for she would have other children. But Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father, John 3:16, etc. And it says, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. We know that that served as a sign for the shepherds. They were told, you will find him wrapped in swaddling cloth, laid in a manger. Another carol, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Doesn't that capture your heart when you hear that? Our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, when God became flesh. This highlights the incredible humility of God. You may not hear this typically in the world or as an unbeliever, but when you celebrate Christmas, but as the church, we love to think about these passages that highlight who Christ was and why he came. We think of Philippians 2, verse 6. For though he was in very nature God, and some may say, well, was Jesus divine? Was he God? And it couldn't be said in clearer words here. For though he, Jesus, was in very nature God, he did not use his equality with God to his own advantage, but rather emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And notice the last phrase in this verse. They laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn, perhaps a better word would be room or shelter, or a place of lodging. It's the same Greek word that's used for the upper room where they met with the disciples. But whatever it was, there was no room for him there. That's the point. So she laid him in a manger. And this, of course, would typify the ministry of Jesus. It anticipated the rejection that he would face, and it would continue all through his ministry, all the way bringing him to the cross, that he came to his own in John 1:10. He came to the world knew him not, his own received him not. Amazing. You can't help recognize the difference between, you think of a place of lodging, and a room, an inn, however you want to picture that. That's something that's prepared for someone to stay in. You make it ready, you make it clean. If you would go to an inn today, you go into a hotel, you go in the room, the nice folded sheets, and it's made clean. It's prepared for someone to come. But the manger was not like that. It wasn't prepared for someone, and yet that's where he was born. And there's a message there, isn't there? Your life doesn't have to be in order. Your life doesn't have to be clean and ready and prepared. It's just as you are, with an open heart, and he will come and dwell in you and with you in your life as your Lord and Savior. Some might say, oh, I am a sinner, I am not worthy. But here lies the good news. Being a sinner does not disqualify you, but it qualifies you. For we are all sinners, and that's why he came, to give grace and mercy to the sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Being undeserving is the very definition of grace. It's why Jesus came, that he would pay the penalty that we could never pay, that he would offer the gift that we would never deserve and never earn, a free gift of eternal life offered to all who would simply come with their dirty hands and dirty heart and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Will you save me? And he is glorified in that moment. So the question of the gospel is not, is your life in order? It's, is there room? Is there room? If there's room, then that's enough for him. He will come. Just as you are, the hymn says, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me to come to you. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. just as I am. Notice those words, just as I am. And waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Or there's also joy to the world. Did we sing that? Sunday we did, yeah. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. There it is. It's not about having your life in order. It's not about changing before you come. It's come as you are. And grace accepts the sinner. Someone might say, well, that sounds good, but not today. But if you wait, maybe it's too late. Mary and Joseph are at the door today. Jesus is knocking at the door today. And anyone who opens, he will come in and sup and have fellowship with him, Revelation 3:20. John says it this way. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But notice these verses as we close this morning. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name. This is the definition or the opening of the gospel. It's in this simple wording here, phrasing here. It's those who received him. The question is not, will he receive you? That question is very powerfully, very clearly answered all the way through the scriptures. He will receive anyone who comes unto him. That is the gospel. The question is, will we receive him? That's the question. He is waiting, he is longing, he is loving, and he says, oh, come to me. I will receive you. That's not a question, but will you come to me? Will you receive me? And this verse says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. Who? To those who believe in his name. And we thank God for that. We thank God it's not by us being qualified or being good or being moral or keeping the law or going to church or all of those other types of works programs that man devises. Man, as he would think about how man could bridge this gap to heaven, he may think of all of these different ways, but heaven to earth says this, if you receive me, that's all. If you believe in me, you can be saved and have the gift of eternal life. Paul says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Notice this, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As many as received him, he gave them the power to what? To be sons and daughters. And here it is again, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, if you're a believer today, if you have that blessed assurance, don't you rejoice in that, knowing that you are a child of God, you are a son and daughter of God, that you've been adopted, that you have been accepted by him. We are co-heirs with him. We cry, Abba, Father, in our hearts because the Spirit of Christ is in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you on this Christmas day that we can consider the good news afresh, that you would receive any who would come to you, and those who have received you have been made part of your family. We take a moment as we think of the gospel, perhaps some even here with us this morning or listening online to this sermon. Oh, don't wait. He stands at the door and he knocks. He is at the threshold of your door, of your life. And he says, will you receive me? Will you open unto me and let me come in? Open that door this morning. Open your heart to him. Say, Jesus, I welcome you, I receive you, I need you to be my Savior today. Please come into my life and give me that blessed assurance that comes by your Spirit only. We thank you for this time together in faith and fellowship. Bless it to our hearts. We pray for all of our church family today, many watching online with their families and friends this day. Bless each one and let this give us the joy, the great joy that comes with this good news to all men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.